Now let us turn, please, shall we, to Revelation chapter 20. Now we're going to read from verses 11 to 15 at the beginning of the meeting. I'll explain just a little later to those who weren't here last night what's before us. But essentially, we are looking at how God will wind up the affairs on earth. And we have decided tonight to go forward into chapter 21 later in the meeting to deal with the eternal state. Now I'll give a very, very brief outline of what we said last night. Don't worry, I won't be taking 20 minutes. But let us read, please, from verse 11 of chapter 20. White throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that will suffice for the moment, please. Now, last night we opened up in chapter 20. Actually, I had come just to speak the one night on the chapter, but didn't get through it, and decided now, for another night, we shall go in to chapter 21. I'll only spend two nights on this aspect of prophecy. We saw last night in chapter 20, in verses 1 to 3, the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. We saw that during the 1,000 years that the Lord Jesus will reign in this world when he ultimately returns, that Satan will be imprisoned, no longer able to do his deadly, deceiving work. He will possibly be totally frustrated. One who does not reign in hell at the moment, please. That's a fiction. He's moving up and down in the earth, constantly. And this ever-active, moving person, and I described the titles, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, and he's in prison. Then in verses 4 to 6, turning from the binding of Satan, we dealt with the first resurrection and showed from three companies of people that will reign with Christ. Then, having dealt a little with the wonder of the messianic kingdom, those golden years when Christ shall reign, all that would mean, when every cloud that has descended over the world of any kind will be removed. That brought us to verses 7 to 10 on the final rebellion. And we saw that Satan was loose in order to prove a number of things. First of all, he was loose to prove that he is essentially and continually evil. He's not changed after 1,000 years imprisonment. Secondly, he is loosed in order to show that the human heart remains the same. After living 1,000 years under a perfect administration, people who were born during that time, of course, born sinners, who never actually in their heart bowed, feigned obedience, when Satan was loosed, he gathered a multitude that cannot be numbered in rebellion against God and Christ. And we saw that no matter how you might educate people, no matter the best of conditions socially, in the end, the slum is in the man. That evil nature is there. And they would rather follow Satan at any time than follow God. And so, they were destroyed by fire from heaven. And the devil himself was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now they had been put in there before the 1,000 years began. So therefore, the devil joined them. Now please, just at this point, will you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 3? Verse 10. We are now going to read how God will bring to an end this world. That is, that rebellion has sent into eternity, ultimately by God. We are not told how those who remained loyal to Christ and the kingdom are transferred to the new heavens and new earth. Now that's not revealed. But we're now going to see how God will wind up the world. It won't be by somebody pressing a button. Don't believe the rubbish you read in your newspapers, that someday somebody will press a button and the whole place will go up in smoke. That can't happen. Read the book of the Revelation. God has decreed otherwise. And only after Christ has reigned for 1,000 years, and this final rebellion of men has been subdued and dealt with, will God deal with the heavens and the earth as we know them. Now look now please at verse 10. The day of the Lord. Now that covers a long period. And it is used to describe conditions at any time during that long period. Here, the dissolution. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, suddenly, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, probably by atomic fission. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So he will destroy it by fire. Whereas in Noah's day he destroyed it with water. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? You'll notice these expressions, won't you? If you go back, please, to verse 7. Near the end of the verse, the day of judgment. Verse 10, the day of the Lord. Verse 12, the day of God. And if you go right to the end of the chapter, please, right to the last words, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity, it should read. Different days. Come again, verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that describes the eternal state. We shall see that in a moment. New heavens and new earth. Now back to Revelation 20. Because what I have just read to you takes place between verse 10 and verse 11 of Revelation 20. Between the judgment upon the devil and his followers and the setting up of the great white throne, in verse 11, God God burns up the heavens and the earth. On that, they are dissolved. Now look now, please. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Got that? So that they fled away and were dissolved by Christ. There are passages in your New Testament that indicate to you that Christ is the agent of God. In Old Testament language, he is the arm of the Lord. That's the title. The arm is the work by which, the arm is the member by which work requiring strength is accomplished. So any great work for God, Christ accomplishes as the arm of the Lord. And here the Creator, he by whom all things consist, everything upheld by the word of his power, the moment he loosens his hand and speaks, then the heavens and the earth pass away. So, verse 11. This great white throne is set up in space. There are no heavens or earth. Got that? This great white throne of judgment. Now, just a minute. This is not the throne of the eternal that you find in Revelation 4. Neither is it the throne of his glory in Matthew 25. This is a temporary throne set up to deal with the ungodly dead. Got that? Now, come now please. The passage divides into two. Verse 11, and I saw the throne and the judge. Got that? Verse 12 to 15, notice again, and I saw. So he's now going to see the judgment of the ungodly dead. This is the last great final assize. All the ungodly dead from the beginning of time will be there. Those who never believed the revelation of God, those who never trusted Christ, they'll all be here, gathered for the great day of judgment. God is not dead. Another reason why Satan was loose, not only to show that he himself is incorrigibly evil, not only to show that man remains the same under any conditions, he's still a sinner, but Satan was loosed in order, in one sense, to vindicate eternal judgment. That God has a right to judge Satan, and he's a right to judge men who refuse to bow to his holy claims. God is as righteous in judgment as he is in redemption. There, I've told you time and again, there is a judicial glory as well as a redemptive glory. So, here we come now. Now, the throne sitter is Christ, according to John 5. God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son of Man. So he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. From whose face the heaven and the earth fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Got that? That is, they stand before the throne, and they stand before the Son. Nevertheless, they are in the presence of God and stand before God. For the throne is there by divine decree. And to stand before the Son of God is the same as standing before God, for he represents him. It says that the throne was great and white. It was great because of the majestic dignity of him who sits upon it. It is great because of the massiveness of the occasion when all the ungodly dead are gathered. It is great because eternal issues are about to be settled. The scene is great because the Godhead are present. represented by the Son of God himself. I saw a great white throne. Whiteness speaks of purity and holiness. The whiteness of the throne represents the holiness of the throne sitter. Blazing, pure, white, stainless. It fills the heavens. And I saw him that sat upon it. The Son of Man in all his awesome majesty. In all his almightiness. And then John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small, none so insignificant that they'll be overlooked. Great, none so influential that they can buy and bribe their way out of it. They are all there. Agnostics, atheists, humanists, call them what you like. Men of great intellect, professors, men great in the industrial and commercial world, whatever sphere they found their greatness doesn't matter. The small person, way yonder in the farthermost corners of the earth, the smallest insignificant person in Toronto, or wherever it might be, they are standing as persons responsible to the God that made them. And they stand in the presence of God. Terrible scene. Oh, how divine glory will shine out. The eyes of Christ as a flame of fire will search and scorch and wither. Everyone, those eyes that once gleamed with majesty are seen now, terrible in their judicial glory. And the books were opened. Did you notice? Plural. It's there. Doesn't say the books were read. While everything that men and women have thought and said and done is recorded, you've forgotten most of it, and some of you are not very old. It's all there. The very fact that these people have been resurrected unto judgment is enough. But another book was opened, which is the book of life. You remember the Lord told his disciples, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Tonight, don't rejoice that you're a self-made man or woman. Don't rejoice that you've made enough to retire early in life. Success here is not necessarily success over there. The greatest thing that will count in the eternal court is your name in the book of life, not in the register of any church or hall. Notice what it says. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice, please, all judgment at the end time is according to works. They'll be judged by the life they live. Verse 13, all who are there, because the sea gave up its dead, long since forgotten many of them, death which claimed the body and hell which claimed the soul, deliver up their dead. There they are. Listen again. And they were judged every man according to his works. That's the second time. Verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Have you got it? A lake. No exit. no end. You know, some people talk like this because they try to take time conditions into eternity. They say, well, now it's not fair that some have suffered for, you know, 100 years and so on, or 1,000, and others won't suffer so long. Listen to me. Listen to me. Eternity is one eternal present. No such thing as past and future. Just one eternal present. Fire. Unspeakable. Unrelieved. Searching. Scorching. Penetrating. Hurtful, burning judgment. Listen, please. Can you hear the Savior? Depart from me into everlasting fire. These shall go away to everlasting punishment. Punished. With everlasting destruction. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, terrible things. Lower and soften your voice when you speak of judgment. It's a terrible thing. Listen again. Your New Testament talks about darkness. It talks about outer darkness. It talks about the blackness of darkness forever. It talks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It speaks about the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The lake of fire is a place and a condition. Got that? Where personality never ceases. Where punishment never ceases. Yes? Eternity without God or Christ. Forever. Ever and ever to be. I jotted down this. Some of you are well acquainted with your Bibles. You would read passages like Luke 16 that talks about hell. You read here about the lake of fire. Have you ever noticed that certain errors that fill the world today are all exposed? That these scriptures deny certain errors today. First of all, the fact that these people appear before this throne resurrected to meet it denies the what is proclaimed as annihilation. Persons, when they die, are not destroyed. They await God's eternal judgment. So the scriptures deny the preaching of annihilation. Secondly, these scriptures deny the sleep of the soul. The soul is not sleeping. The soul is aware of judgment, torment. Thirdly, this denies the preaching of universalism, that ultimately all shall be saved. For this tells you of the lost, the ungodly dead. We shall see other companies a moment or two yonder in heaven in the eternal state. These things deny what they preach as truth, that is, that there's a second chance on the other side. There's none. Eternal issues are settled in time. There's a gulf fixed on the other side. Got that? Come again. These chapters deny spiritism. No one over there can come back or communicate with the living here. The Bible denies spiritism. Sixthly, it denies the non-eternity of punishment. It's forever, and ever to be. These scriptures deny the teaching of purgatory. The taught that conditions can ultimately be remedied by what you pay. It's forever and ever and ever to be. These scriptures deny those who teach the non-existence of hell and the lake of fire. Remember, it will be more tolerable for some than others. Many stripes and few stripes according to light rejected. There we must leave Revelation 20. Turn our minds to brighter and happier scenes. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 to 8. The section divides into two. Verses 1 and 2, the vision. Verses 3 to 8, the voice. The vision and the voice. Of the vision it says this: I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the vision. Now the voice. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Right, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if you're interested, please, let me draw your attention to seven new things. Verse 1, new heaven. Verse 1, new earth. Verse 2, new Jerusalem. Verses 3 to 7, a new fellowship. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, 3 to 7, a new fellowship. Verse 22, a new temple. Chapter 21. Verse 23, new light. 22, 1 to 5, a new paradise. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new fellowship, 3 to 7, new temple, verse 22, new light, verse 23, new paradise, 1 to 5 of 22. If you're interested in chapter 22, please, Could I draw your attention to seven last things? Seven last things. Verse 14, the last beatitude. Chapter 22, verse 14, the last beatitude. Blessed are they that do his commandments. The last testimony, verses 16, 18, and 20. You can look it up when you go home. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify, and so on. The last testimony, 16, 18, and 20. Verse 17, the last invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and so on. Verse 18, the last warning. Any that shall add to this book these things. Verse 20, the last promise. Surely I come quickly. Verse 20, the last prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Verse 20, the last benediction. Verse 21, the last benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Seven last things. The last beatitude, the last testimony, the last invitation, the last warning, the last promise, the last prayer, and the last benediction. Seven things that are banished. Chapter 21, verse 1. No more sea. Verse 4. No more sorrow. Verse 4. No more death. Verse 4. No more crying. Verse 4, no more pain. Chapter 22, verse 3, no more curse. Chapter 22, verse 5, and verse 25 of chapter 21. 22, 5, 21, 25, no more night. All these things are banished. The sea, sorrow, death, crying, pain, curse, and night. Come now, please, to chapter 21. Beginning now. Now, keep in mind now, please, you are now entering the eternal state. You would notice in the reading that it is God and men. No question of Israel, no question of nations, it's just God and man. Notice in the vision, verses 1 and 2, three things. There's a new heaven, verse 1, a new earth, verse 2, and a new city, New Jerusalem, verse 2. I, John, saw a new heaven. Now you're being introduced, and this is very difficult, to take in a scene that is eternal. Still heaven, but now beyond time altogether. Entering into an administration that is eternal, over which I believe Christ will rule his head. New heaven. First heaven is gone. Now I want you to understand that this new heaven is not the eternal dwelling place of God. The first heavens and earth are gone, so they're replaced. You cannot destroy the dwelling of God. You see, there are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. There is the astronomical heavens where the sun, moon, and stars are set. And finally, there's the third heaven where God dwells. So these new heavens are the astronomical heavens. The aerial heavens. You know that? You see, you can appreciate this. You stop and think for a moment. They're putting up rockets and satellites. All right? Any amount orbiting up there. Now as the end times go on their way, that will increase tremendously. So there will come a time when the first heaven must be put away entirely. You can appreciate that at the moment, and will be more so then, the first heavens will be cluttered up with missiles, rockets, satellites, and miscellaneous orbitable debris. All that must be cleared away completely for the introduction of a new heavens and earth, where Satan no more reigns and operates, and where everything is according to God. I saw new heaven, and I saw a new earth. The old earth is gone. The scene of man's sin, man's violence, man's corruption. A scene of violence and rebellion. The old earth stained with the blood of the Redeemer. Drenched with the tears of the godly. Soaked with the blood of the martyrs. All that has gone. And there has been introduced a new earth, where everything of man has been banished forever, and where all shall remain holy and pure unto the ages of ages. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice, no more sea. That's interesting. No more sea. When you consider that about 3/4 of our globe is underwater. So, first of all, it speaks of no separation. Secondly, you will have an extended land surface, so that there is no divisions, no borders, no custom posts. No lining up under the national flag. No nationalism, no tribalism. All are together as one. No more sea. It's been banished. Verse 2. The new city. Now, all of you will take note, especially those who would be students. Have you ever noticed in these opening verses of Revelation 21, when eternity is stamped upon the scene, that the numeral 5 constantly occurs? Have you noticed that? You'll find that in verse 3, and you'll find it in verse 4. This question of verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, the numeral 5 is there. Verse 2, he saw what? 1, the holy city. 2, New Jerusalem. 3, coming down from God. 4, out of heaven. 5, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I saw the holy city. Did you get that? A holy city. You see, cities were set up by men. The first man to build a city was Cain. Well, he went out from the presence of the Lord and he built a city. Built and commenced by men away from God. And it has been a concentration of sin and evil ever since. Cities. But this city is different from man's city. It's holy. You see, men have set up cities and they've concentrated things there. Now, what they wanted is still there. But what they never thought about has taken away a lot of the seeming glory of man in it. Listen and I'll go through. What men intended, and still is in some ways, yet what has intervened and marked the cities. You see, they're set up as centres of commerce, but as well they have become centres of sin. Set up as centres of industry, but have become centres of rebellion. Set up a centre of politics, they've become centers of violence. Set up as centers of religion, they have become centers of ungodliness. Set up as a place where man's will might dominate, they have become the scene of man's ruin. Cities, where men set them up for happiness, and they become centers of misery. Set up as centers of advancement, and have become centers of vice. Set up as places of legislation to become places of crime. Set up as centers of philanthropy to become centers of robbery and violence. Set up as cities of pleasure to become cities of heartbreak. Man's city. But here's a city in which all these things are absent. As the eternal administration of glory is seen in the eternal state. Yes, this is the city that was contrasted with Abram's tent. Hebrews 11, he dwelt in tents, but he looked for a city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the holy city in contrast to Babylon, in whom every vice and everything was that was obnoxious is found. It's a holy city. Isn't that right? I, John, saw the holy city. Stop. Everything in this city is sacred. Listen now. Here is a city where no lies will ever be uttered. Where no evil word will ever be spoken. A city where no shady business deal will ever be discussed. A city where there are no unclean pictures, pornographic material. A city where no salacious and filthy and double-sided jokes are told. A city where no blasphemy is ever uttered. A city where no lies are ever told. A city where no perversity is practiced. No perversion of sex. A city where there is no mugging. No terrorism. No rape. No kidnapping. A city that is holy because all are holy. I saw the holy city. Look again, please, will you? At I saw holy city, New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem in its heyday was a glorious place. God talks about it, Psalm 84. Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Jerusalem in all its splendor, walk around its walls and gaze upon it. The mountain of holiness, the city of our God, Zion, in all its splendor. But the earthly Jerusalem will fade into insignificance before this Jerusalem. This is the capital center of heaven and the eternal state. Quickly, please, it comes down from God. Because this city, this people of God, the church in its glorious splendor, is commissioned by God to administrate and adjudicate. Come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That description was yonder in Revelation 21, later here, but earlier in time, here it is. Now, quickly now, please, will you? Verses 3 to 8, the voice. Verse 3, a new fellowship. Verse 4, new conditions. Notice the new fellowship, five things, please. The tabernacle of God is with men, his presence. He will dwell with them, his dwelling. They shall be his people, ownership. God himself shall be with them, personal. Their God, possession. Have you got that? Presence, dwelling, ownership, personal, possession. Notice the tabernacle of God is with men. Here is God dwelling with men. Yes, coming down as a tabernacle, not a temple. Because the tabernacle moved, the temple didn't. We shall move through God's vast and wonderful creation serving him. He'll be their God. Oh, I like that. Paul talks about my God. So does the preacher. Hebrews 11 talks about the patriarchs, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. Here God is associating himself. Amen. Their God. Now quickly please, verse 4. New conditions. Five things again. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, so there shall be eternal comfort. No more death, eternal life. Neither sorrow, eternal joy. Nor crying out, eternal peace. No more pain, eternal health. Have you got it? In that day, eternal comfort, eternal life, eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal health, eternal comfort. Oh, the tears that have flowed. Isn't that right? When life has been shattered by varying experiences, the Old Testament talks about God putting tears in a bottle. That will be banished forever. No more tears. No more heartbreak. Look again. Not only so, but no more death. Never again shall the king of terrors enter in to disturb our peace and rob us of our joy and our companions. Never again shall there be mourning. But we'll all be there in a condition of life eternal, not only eternal comfort, but eternal life in all its fullness. Satan can never disturb it. Death will never take it away. Come again. He says, there shall be neither sorrow, eternal joy. No longer the sorrow of weeping for loved ones taken. No longer the sorrow over sin unconfessed or sin condoned. No longer sorrow because of any circumstance that might come suddenly into life. Everything is marked by eternal joy and happiness and delight. Quickly, please. No more crying out. That's what it should be. No more crying out for fear in the night. Fear of the dark. Fear of the unknown. Then women shall walk safely. No more crying out of pain in the night. No more crying out with pain either inflicted from the outside, like mugging, or pain coming from the inside by disease. No more crying out in the tumult of controversy, like strikes and protest matches. Eternal peace. Nothing to disturb. No more pain. Eternal health. No more breakdowns.
mental and physical. No more disease. No more cripples. Wheelchairs, stretchers, etc. vanish forever. No nurse, no practicing nurses. Just get that in and time there. Do you understand? No nurses employed, no doctors employed, no hospitals, no graveyards, no funeral homes. Yonder in the slopes of the everlasting hills, and in the glory of that which is eternal, eternal comfort, eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal health. These are the conditions that await us. Eh? Say you'd be happy to go, wouldn't you? Verses 3 to 8 now, please. Back again, we've dealt with verses 3 and 4. Now, verses 5 to 8, a declaration of all that God is along with other things. Verse 5, God is creator. I make all things new. God as, verse 6, God is an evangelist assuring that thirst will be satisfied forever. Verse 7, God is the rewarder. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Verse 8, God is the judge. 8 classes of people that will never be in heaven. Verse 8. Quickly, please. Behold, I make all things new. Here is the introduction, the permanence of a new creation. The Godhead resting in undisturbed repose. Verse 6, it is done, he says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter in the alphabet, Greek. Omega, the last letter. I am Alpha and Omega. Got that? Here is one who takes up this up, the alphabet. Indicating his completeness. An alphabet is complete. Nothing can be added to it or taken from. God says, I am complete in myself. I am the Alpha and Omega. The alphabet is sufficient. Is that right? Don't need any more. 26 letters here. Talking about ours now. Isn't God complete in himself? In all his excellence and fullness and adequacy? An alphabet is for communication and expression. Here is God communicating himself and expressing himself to all eternity. I am the beginning and the end. Go back as far as you like. You close in on deity and God. There was nothing before. Go forward as fast as you can and as long as you can, and you'll close in on God. These terms are used in chapter 22 of Christ. The eternity of the everlasting God. His promise, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You think God was talking like an evangelist, don't you? He's assuring that over yonder there shall be no thirsting of the soul for satisfaction. Led to the fountains of life, assuaged at the living waters of God. Perpetual and eternal refreshment. Verse 7, he that overcometh, his promise, his recompense, his reward, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Think of it, eternity is ours because of association with Christ. He says, I will be his God and he shall be my son, enjoying the fullness of sonship to all eternity.
verse 8, but he. So now, but the fearful. Now verse 7, he that overcometh is every true Christian. Because they're in contrast to the unbelievers of verse 8. So the overcomers are here, is every true believer over yonder in the eternal state. He that overcometh. But here, 8 classes of people that will never be in heaven. Look at them, will you please? Strange, the first one is the unbelieving. Sorry, the fearful. That's the people that are afraid to trust Christ. Oh, they're big folks in their own estimation. And might be quite fearless in other categories of life. But when it comes to the gospel and to acknowledge their need and to trust Christ, they're afraid of what their equals will say. Afraid in any realm, industrial and home, etc., of what others will say, the fearful. Secondly, the unbelieving. Those who will not believe, polish, pagans, though they may be, or even distinctive as being raised in a Christian home or religion, there it is, unbelievers. The abominable. Those that go in for every kind of unclean and filthy things. That which is an abomination to God. I've spoken time and again about this. The gay society. These people that want to tell us that what is unnatural is natural. And what is abnormal is normal. And what is wrong is right. Homosexuals, lesbians, those that would corrupt children, every sphere of abomination and sodomy, these people are destined for the lake of fire. There's an added judgment. Come again. And murderers. Those who are responsible for taking human life. Hijackers, terrorists, others. There's a day of judgment coming for them all. Got that? Quickly now. Whoremongers. Fornicators. Those who indulge in sex before marriage. Those who marry within prohibited degrees, that's one of the aspects, please. Fornication takes in relations before marriage, takes in relations with prostitutes, takes in relations with marriage within prohibited degrees. That's 1 Corinthians 5, by the way. Here it's here. Says Hebrews 13, fornicators, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So there's a judgment awaiting over there. These people continue in these things. They're here because there's no repentance and a stubbornness about it. Come again. Sorcerers. Now this is an interesting word. This is the word from which we get our word pharmacy. It's interesting that. But sorcery indicates that it's the use of drugs, etc., in relation to witchcraft. Drawing attention to a doped and drug society. Drawing attention to the increase in spirit activity, the activity of evil spirits toward the end times is producing this. Witchcraft, Satanism, Spiritism, all dabbling in the occult. Do you know in the capital city of Scotland, Edinburgh, there are more Satanist meetings than there are assembly gatherings? I don't know, I'm quite certain it must be in Toronto. Too. Satanism, it's rampant. Look again, quickly. idolaters.
Idolaters are those who substitute something in their life for God. This is a reference to God substitutes. Now listen to me. There are people who worship themselves. There are people who worship Satan. There are people who worship the Virgin Mary. There are people who worship images. There are people who worship money. There are people who worship sport. There are people who worship lust. There are people who worship violence. Give their life to it. Whatever you give yourself to, that's your God. And when you prefer something to the things of God, you have now introduced a God substitute. Sport's one of the big things in this country. God substitute. Now beware, you Christian young people. Got it? And all liars. Who is Antichrist but he that denieth the Father and the Son? Liars. That deny that Jesus is the Christ. The devil's their patron saint. He's the first liar.
Cast into the fire.
Lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, if by a look, says Christ, you can commit adultery in the heart, if hatred is murder in embryo, if coveting anything in front of God is idolatry,
then may God keep us faithful and loyal and true to God in His purity and Christ in His holiness and to the Word of God in all its intrinsic value. But oh, how wonderful tonight to turn away from earth and think of heaven and the eternal state. And lift your mind above everything here and recognize it's true what you're saying. It's better on before. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you'll want to be there. May God cut the strings and the ropes that bind you to earth. May God loosen your affections from the things that's ruining you. May God give you a vision, glorious. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with Him, His, that I